As we spend these next few minutes here in this, your word, we trust you'll use it to change us and to set us on a very purposeful course as we head into the rest of this year, should you tarry in your coming. And so, Father, we welcome you here. Jesus, we exalt you here. And Spirit, we depend on you here to knit us all together for God's great purpose. Oh Lord, make it so, we pray. And all of God's people said, amen, amen. As crazy as it sounds, some years ago, I was just leaving the city of Goroka in the eastern highland province of Papua New Guinea and heading out into the rainforests that surrounded this mountain city. I was in the back of a large four-wheel drive truck, not like what we'd have here, much, much larger, big flatbed. The truck is full, the bed is full of all kinds of supplies that were designed to supply a whole host of missionaries, as well as take care of the needs of our team and me for many long weeks. We head into the jungle on what was supposedly a road, and yet it was really a glorified trail. It's about a four-hour trip to the mission compound to which we're going, at which place I was to teach Old Testament for the next several weeks at a school. About halfway through our journey, one of our tires blew out. It just exploded on us right there, just started becoming shreds there on the trail. Of course, we came to a screeching halt. We climbed out of the back of the truck, and sure enough, it's quite a mess. We had to take everything off of the truck in order to put the jack under and lift it up. It was just too much weight. And then we began to pull the spare off in order to replace what was shredded. As we're doing this, in the downpour of rain, by the way, we hear this great commotion, all of this shouting. And the next thing we know, there are arrows flying over our head, over the road, back and forth, one after the next. It seems like dozens of arrows. We could not get under that truck fast enough. Scrambled to get underneath it. And we probably stayed underneath this big truck for about half an hour as this great commotion was going on, arrows falling onto the trail, zipping over our heads, people yelling. It turns out, there were a couple of tribes that were angry at each other. And they were sparring with one another. I'm still not sure what, all these years later, not sure why, what it was that was motivating them. But it was clear that they were at odds. And the arrows were not just some friendly gesture to resolve the conflict. Somebody clearly was to get hurt. Well, again, after about half an hour, they all dispersed. We crept out from under the truck, looked around. Everything was clear. We repaired the tire. We moved on as quickly as we could. You see, friends, when you think of bows and arrows, you think of going up north in northern Minnesota and covered with camouflage, trimmed in orange, and you're going to take down that great big buck. When I think of bows and arrows, I think of hiding and shivering because of fear under some big truck in the jungle. Those are two completely different narratives. Yours is pleasant, mine is scary, and that's what I think about when I think of bows and arrows. In the chapter today, in the Old Testament, in 2 Kings chapter 13, one of the key features of the passage is a bow and arrows. Let me ask you to turn there with me. 2 Kings chapter 13. One of the key features of this Old Testament passage is a bow and arrows. Just listen carefully here, if you would. Beginning in verse 14. Now, when Elisha had fallen sick with the illness with which he was to die, Joash, king of Israel, went down to him and wept before him, crying, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And Elisha said to the king of Israel, take a bow and arrows. So he took a bow and arrows. Then he said to the king of Israel, draw the bow. And he drew it. And Elisha laid his hands on the king's hands. And Elisha said, open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And Elisha said, the Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Syria. For you shall fight the Syrians in Aphek until you have made an end of them. And Elisha said, take the arrows. And the king of Israel took them. And Elisha said to the king of Israel, strike the ground with them. That is to say, shoot them. And the king of Israel struck three times and stopped. Then the man of God was angry with the king of Israel and said, you should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck down Syria until you had made an end of it. But now you will strike down Syria only three times. Now this is the word of God. It's a peculiar passage, one that I dare say many of us here have never heard of or seen before. As you can tell, in it are two characters. One is a great prophet, one of the most famous prophets in all of the Bible, a man named Elisha. And the other is yet another seemingly random pagan king of Israel, a guy named Joash. Now, Joash was a wicked man. And yet, deep down within him, Joash had great respect for this man of God known as Elisha. And when he found out Elisha was on his deathbed, Joash determined to see him, to affirm him. The big statement, the chariots of horsemen, or the chariots of God and its horsemen, this is Joash's way of saying, may the chariots of God come and sweep you to the heavens. The idea being, you deserve nothing less than that. But Joash wanted more than just to affirm Elisha and commend him. Joash was in dire straits. The armies of the Syrian Empire were on the borders of Israel. Joash needed help. And he was aware that the God of Elisha was powerful. And he wanted to ask Elisha if, in fact, that God would unleash his power on behalf of Israel. This is one of the main reasons he spoke to Elisha. And Elisha, being savvy, understood this. Being one who cared for the people of Israel, Elisha understood this. And so Elisha said to the king, to Joash, take an arrow, open the window. And just before Joash would shoot, Elisha placed his hands on the hands of Joash as if to convey God's power to Joash, to commend Joash, to turn Joash's face toward God. And having received such confirmation from Elisha that God cared and was in this moment, then Joash took the arrow and pulled it and let it go. And you can almost see Elisha sitting up on his bed and looking out the window to see how far the arrow would go, hundreds of yards across the landscape, for no doubt Joash was an expert archer. And then it landed. And Elisha calls out to Joash, see the victory of the Lord. This is what you will experience. Just like that arrow flew, so God will fly with you and be with you. And it's as if Elisha wants to say, with every arrow that you draw by faith, God will meet you. With every arrow that you draw by faith, God will meet you. And with a twinkle in his eye, I suspect, Elisha asks Joash to do one more thing. Take the bow and that quiver of arrows and strike the ground. That is, shoot, go. Do more. And so you can almost picture here Joash pulling the quiver close to him. And he looks over at Elisha and he takes an arrow out and he gets his stance proper and he strings it. He pulls it up, lets it go. And then he grabs another one. He gets his stance just right and he pulls it and lets it go. All the while looking over his shoulder at Elisha to see as if, is this okay? He grabs a third one and he pulls it, lets it go. Watches it. Stops and turns to Elisha. Well, but when he sees Elisha, he doesn't see the expression of a man who's pleased. He sees Elisha doing the face palm. Elisha rolling his eyes. The text says Elisha is angry. Why would Elisha be angry? Except for this. Remember, Elisha had just said, with every arrow, it is an expression of your faith that God will do something. God will bring victory. And Joash only settled for three shots of that arrow, of those arrows. Only settled for three strikes. If only he'd done more. In fact, Elisha says, you only did three. You could almost hear, if it were to be said in today's way of doing it, you could almost hear Elisha going, dude, is that it? Is that all you got? And Joash lamely shakes his head. Well, yeah, that's all I did. And Elisha responds, if only you doubled that five or six times, you would have had five or six times the victory. But now you shall only have three. One could imagine that Elisha could have gone on. Let's say Joash shot six times. Maybe Elisha would have said, if you double that and shot 12, you could have 12 times the victory. And maybe Joash would shoot 12 times and you could hear Elisha saying, if you double that, you could empty your quiver and you could have double the victory. The more you push God, the more he'll respond with power. Let me say that again. The more you push God in faith, the more he will respond in power. And what we see is, listen to me here. What we see is Joash was a three-arrow disciple. He hedged. He did just enough. He stopped. Was it because it was inconvenient to do more? Was it because it was exhausting? I mean, it's a lot of work to get your stance just right and to string the thing just right and to pull it back tightly and to aim carefully. Is it too much work? Was Joash just going through the motions? You know, the average quiver of a soldier in that day and age, the average quiver contained 30 arrows. Elisha saw Joash shoot four of them. The initial one and then the three others that Joash shot. And that was it. Conceivably, there's 26 more. He could have been a 26 arrow disciple. Dare I say, a 30 arrow disciple. But he settled for a three arrow disciple. Do you settle for such? Do you hedge before God? Do you stop short of pushing God? The Apostle James in James chapter 4 verse 3 says, we have not because we ask not. I'm not talking about some weird prosperity gospel thing. I'm talking about a biblical expectation from the holy God that we believe he is the God of miracles and the God of power and that we push him to act accordingly. But a lot of us, including me, are three arrow disciples. I do just enough to go through the motions, just enough to be convenient, just enough to remain comfortable. And I stop. And meanwhile, one can imagine that the great hall of fame of all the saints who've gone before are looking at me like, is that all you got? This is God we're talking about. That's it? You can't push him harder than that. Why don't you empty that quiver right there? Keep shooting. But no, maybe I don't believe God's that powerful. What is going on in your world, in your life, your circumstances? Family, do you have a prodigal child? Do you have a marriage that's strained? Are you looking to be married, but it seems so elusive? Is there a health issue in your world? Someone who's terminally ill and you just are beside yourself because of this. Maybe it's you. And the simple reality is while you want healing physically, the thing that's most elusive of all is just basic trust and confidence that God will take care of you. Maybe it's regarding your work, your vocation, your finances. I don't know what circumstance is in your life that you need to empty the quiver of faith over. But as it is, you're just a three-arrow disciple. And you're wondering how come God isn't responding. You're wondering where he's at. You're wondering where his power is. And meanwhile, there he is, the Almighty God on his almighty throne, in his almighty throne room, looking at you, his beloved child, going, is that all you got? Push me. I'm big. You have not, because you ask not. This past year and a half, our elder leadership team here at New Hope Church has been bathing itself in the waters of this passage. Not every meeting, but most of the meetings, in some way or another, we have settled back into this passage of Scripture. We've talked about it. We've reminded ourselves of it. You ought to hear these guys pray for you. For this church family, it's amazing. I love our elders. They are an incredible group of people. You ought to hear them pray for this church family. You ought to hear them at the table pleading with God. God of heaven, we're striking the arrows for New Hope Church. We don't want to be those people that are just three-arrow kind of people. We want to just keep pushing you and aggressively and yet humbly pleading with you for your purposes in our midst to unfold. And so they plead with God. It's the most fun thing. I love it. I love it to see our shepherds, our elders, interceding for this church family. And what I want to do today, as we are a multi-tribal community moving toward Jesus and taking others with us, what I want to do today is ask you to also push God, to ask you to empty your quiver on behalf of this church family, for the glory of God, for the purposes that God has for us. I want to ask you to empty your quiver. I want to ask you to join me in not settling for being three-arrow disciples, but to pull them all out. I know it's hard work. It stretches us. It's hard to just keep doing this. It's hard to keep our stance. We get sore in the arms, sore in the back, sore in the knees. I know that. But we need to be a people that believe that God is on the move. His redemptive purposes are so grand. We must be right there with him in the midst of it. And we need to push him. He's waiting on us to empty our quivers by way of faith. What I want to do is highlight for you amongst an array of values and vision points that we believe in around here. I want to highlight for you three of them. Let me share them with you. And then I'll take a moment on each one. Hey, here's the first one. It is joyful worship. That's a value of ours. A second one is rich in generosity. That's a value of ours. And a third one is people of reconciliation. That is a value of ours here at New Hope Church. Worship, generosity, reconciliation. These aren't all the values we have, but these are certainly important ones amongst an array of important ones. Quite honestly, if I may, in these recent weeks leading up to the end of the year, And as we embark into this new year, these three God has just taken and put on my shoulders and just pressed down. And it's heavy. And I have no doubt God has burdened me with the need to burden you with these three, so that together we can empty our quivers regarding the matter of worship and generosity and reconciliation as a church family. Now let me share a little bit about each one of those. With regard to worship, the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, he says, to let your bodies be living sacrifices. This is your spiritual act of worship. The Apostle Paul, in effect, is telling us that we need to be a people who take everything that we are, all that we have, and we leverage it as an act of worship for him. Worship of him. As a matter of fact, that word worship, you may know this, that word worship comes from the English worth, W-O-R-T-H, worth-ship. It is us acknowledging the great worth of God. Worth-ship, worship. We're acknowledging the worth of God with everything that we are, all that we have, inside and out, our every breath, our every moment, our every dollar, our every relationship, our every aspiration, all of it is to be leveraged to recognize and to celebrate the worth-ship of God. One of the reasons this past fall that we did this series called God at Work was so that we could acknowledge this reality, that our vocation, our job, this is our act of worship. Some of you are nurses at elementary schools. Some of you are insurance brokers. Some of you are utility crew workers, and you pick up the lines that fall in the heavy storms and hook them back up. So some of you are cops that work in tough communities. Some of you are military people. Some of you are stay-at-home moms. Whatever your vocation is, whatever your situation is, that is your holy calling, and it is an act of worship when you live out that holy calling, wherever it is. You are acknowledging and celebrating the worth of God. As a student, as a businesswoman, as a retiree, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, you have an opportunity to worship. Now that is Monday through Saturday. And that's like, you may recall the analogy from last fall, that's like the Jordan River flowing south, moving valiantly across the wastelands. This flowing river of worship, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And then lo and behold, Sunday comes and that river forms this great big pool. All of us coming into this place here, kind of like the Jordan going into the Sea of Galilee. And it's full of life and vibrancy. And that is our big gathering of community worship of a holy God. And can I just tell you right now, God has blessed this church family with an incredible worship ministry. Pastor Jeff and John Nelson, Marcus, the whole crew. Can we just give God praise for them right now? And you know what they do? Before God, they spend weeks at a time processing and planning and preparing so that, as I tell them often, thank you, and I encourage you to do this, I tell them often, thank you for leading my family and me in worship of the Most High God. Tell them that when you get an opportunity. Thank any one of these women and men when you get the opportunity. Our worship here is singable. Not a lot of churches can say that today. Our worship is biblical. It is theologically sound. It's Trinitarian. It focuses glory to the Father. It acclaims Jesus the Savior. It invites the Holy Spirit's movements in our midst. It is an opportunity for us together to declare God's worth. But that's not all. By the way, let me just encourage you, empty your quiver in worship. When you come in these doors, empty your quiver. Men, cry out to God, empty your quiver. Ladies, cry out to God, empty your quiver. Young and old, empty your quiver. Give it all to him. Don't hold back. Don't be a three-arrow singer, disciple, Christian. Then the other, yet another value besides worship is being rich in generosity. We are a generous church family. We are a generous church family. Do you know that? God has been so kind to this church family, helping us to be a generous people. One simple example of that, we finished 2016, we finished these months in the black with a little bit of surplus. And that's an incredible gift from our church family for the kingdom causes that we're about here. And that generosity isn't merely seen on a budget sheet. It is when we are in a position to bless ministries around our community like we have done over the past couple of years with, say, Hope Academy or Arrive Ministries or Safe Families for Children here in Minnesota. It is leveraging our dollars and cents so that the Hope Bridge Community Center, that is one of our campuses over here, can really make a meaningful difference in the boys and girls and women and men that frequent it nearly every single day. Not just for food, but for shepherding from people that are there who love them. And we hear that all the time. This generosity is what's setting us up to plant a church here in the Marcy Homes community of urban Minneapolis this next several months with our dear friend, Pastor Jeremy Deck, who's been one of our student pastors here for many years and is now in these recent couple years as God has been working in his life, giving him a burden for church planting. And now Jeremy and his family are already in transition toward that. In fact, here at the end of this month, the elders from New Hope Church are going to meet down in Marcy Homes just to pray for the community there for a while. You see, our generosity does these things. Some years ago, we had all this debt. You remember that? Painfully. And in God's grace, a little over a year ago, the generosity of God through our church families, all that debt is gone. Now, it's not just so we can say, oh, the debt is gone. It is so that we can have the agility to plant churches, the agility to bless people that come through our doors, the agility to orchestrate scenarios within our church family so that people are discipled and built up. You heard Pastor Paul talk a bit ago about if you need scholarships for this discipleship retreat coming up, where do the scholarships come from? From you. This generosity is huge. I want to encourage you, keep it up. Empty your quiver before God. Whatever that needs to look like for you, don't hold back. Be generous. Be joyful in your generosity. The scriptures tell us to contribute, be contributing to the needs of the saints, to the work of ministry. Let's keep it up. By the way, typically in a church, as we get into the days following Christmas, the first quarter of the year, typically things get just a little bit lean in a church ministry. Let's offer the big plot twist that shows a different narrative. Let's stay generous. Let's keep it up. Because at the same time that things get lean, it's also one of our busiest ministry seasons is the first couple quarters of the year. Friends, let's remain rich in generosity. Let's empty our quivers before God and say, God of heaven, here's our very best. Let us put forward our offerings, our tithes. A tithe is commonly seen as a 10% of your income effort. And it's not like some command from the New Testament, but certainly is a model throughout the scriptures. And to the extent that that's a good model for you, I encourage you to try God in that regard and watch him work in your life. Push him and let him show you his power. That third value I wanted to highlight here relates to being a people of reconciliation. A people of reconciliation. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, he tells us that we are first and foremost reconciled in Christ because of the work of Jesus Christ at the cross. Because Jesus died on a cross for sinners just like me, like you, then through his death and resurrection, we are now reconciled to the Father Through the blood of Christ, we are reconciled to God as we trust him by faith and believe that this is God's provision through Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul in those same verses goes on and says, now we are the ministers of reconciliation. We have the ministry of reconciliation, whereby we move into the world around us and we proclaim this reconciling God. But we cannot proclaim, listen to me, we cannot proclaim that reconciling God unless we are willing to live in reconciliation with each other. Breaking down barriers based on economics and ethnicity and culture and language and so forth. And in God's wisdom, he has burdened the leaders of this church in the past years to see that this is our calling as a church family, is to become a Christ-centered community for all of God's people. Red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in his sight. And we don't want it to be just a mere slogan. We don't want it to be something that is just stated on paper or talked about amongst other churches. We want it to be so real, so authentic, so much the reality of who we are, that it just is, we just are. We want to be intentional in creating the space to make this happen. We want to recognize that many of us here are all in on this aspiration, but where the test comes is when it starts costing us something. When I have to decide that my political allegiances should not be more important than a relationship. When I have to decide that my comforts in the community should not get in the way of me having genuine heart connection with people that are radically different than me. When I have to decide that it's appropriate for me to finally give up some power or space so that someone who's very different from me can step in and have it. You see, that's what reconciliation starts to look like, not just slogans. And we've got a long way to go. I have never been more excited about a particular vision for ministry in my life than this. And I'm here to tell you, friends, this is what God has called us to be about, to be a model to a watching world. If we really believe that the God of heaven reconciles broken hearts, then it needs to look like that horizontally amongst all of us, no matter from where we come. The scriptures tell us we must weep with those who weep, suffer with those who suffer. That means engaging in relationship. I could go on this. But my dear friend, let me tell you, I had lunch, or rather breakfast, the other morning with a good friend of mine, and as we were talking about this very issue, the last thing we both agreed was this. The number one, the superior step that must be taken to be that kind of church is to pray. We must start in prayer. We can't just describe things and ascribe things. We have to humble ourselves before God and say, God, change us. It starts there. We have to not be three arrow Christians. We need to empty our quiver, doing the hard and laborious work, the stretching work of one arrow after another, striking the ground, shooting the arrows, seeing them soar through the air. We need to wear ourselves out, pushing God that he would unleash his power. He's waiting on us to do that. And we need to wear him out, pushing him to unleash his power regarding helping us be a reconciled people, helping us be a generous people, helping us be a worshipful people. Because that right there is the dream world for God's church. I want to ask you to do something here right now. I plead with you, really. You'll see here these kneelers. What I want to do is ask you, if you're willing, and by the way, our worship friends, if you guys would come on up to the platform and help us here. If you're willing, I want to ask you to come and bend the knee here. You know what? If it's like our first service this morning, there won't be enough room on the kneelers. So don't worry about just being, you know, gathering in the aisles here. If you're able and willing, on your knees. And here's what I want to ask you to do. I want us together to say to God in prayer, God of heaven, I believe you are all powerful and mighty and that you have our church right here in your hand. And I'm asking you, oh God, to unleash your power through our church, to unleash the power that helps us be a people of reconciliation, unleash the power that helps us to be still more generous, unleash the power that helps us to worship you with everything that we've got. We don't want to be three-arrow disciples. We want to empty our quivers before you, God. We know you're on mission here in our midst, God. You're doing something, God, and we want to be swept up in it. And we want to push you. We want to push you. You're waiting on us to push you. So let me ask you to come, if you're willing, if you're able, and push him, starting right up here, dear friends.
Become more aware of your presence.
God, thank you that you are here and we are with you. Now, friends, if you're in a life group, go back and cast this vision to empty the quivers in faith, in prayer, pleading for what's going on in your life, for our church family. Relating to matters with us of reconciliation and generosity and worship or whatever else needs to be attended to before God in your life. If you're a leader of an adult Sunday community, if you're a leader of a discipleship group, if you are thinking about what it will look like to sit at the table tonight with your family or this afternoon with your friends, cast vision for no longer being a three-arrow disciple. Empty that quiver before God. An act of faith. Push him. Father, we want to push you. We want to push you. We ask, Father, your power would be so evidenced in our midst. Not so we can be wowed, but so that lives can be changed. We ask, Father God, that you would help us to be generous. Not so we can applaud ourselves, but so your kingdom can come. We ask, Father, that you'd help us to worship more robustly, not so we can hear ourselves, but so you can hear us, all of us. God of heaven, we empty our quivers before you. May that not just be today. May it be every day, beginning now. And all of God's people said, amen. God bless you, friends. Have a great week. We'll see you next Sunday.